In America, we don't really have a lot of titles, right? If you're over in Europe, lots of titles, all over the place. In America, we don't really have a lot of titles. Technically, if you're an unmarried male, you're a master, so-and-so, Master Smith. We don't really even use that anymore. That's pretty much out of date, unless you're going to like a wedding or something. You might see a place card with that on it, but that's about it. For the most part, if you're married or unmarried male, it's Mr. If you're a woman and you know the person's last name, but you're not sure of their marital status, but even if you are, God help you, because who in the world knows what the world will call you? Mrs., Ms., Miss. I don't know. I mess it up all the time. Mrs., no, I'm sorry. You know, oh, I got it. Ms., no, I'm Mrs. Ah, I don't know what to do. But we don't have a lot of titles. We don't really have a lot of titles in this, in America. But we do have nicknames, right? We love our nicknames. Oh boy, do we have nicknames for people. Some of them are pleasant, some of them are not so pleasant, most of them aren't. A nickname that I think pertains to Jude is Teacher's Pet. Teacher's Pet, right? You've heard that before. Some of you have uttered that phrase out of your lips to others. Some of you have experienced the name calling yourself. So those of you who are teachers probably hear it every so often, not in front of your face, but you know, from the distance, is there, you're just a teacher's pet. I just wanted to know how to do this math problem. but it's a generally negative connotation, but it's generally harmless, right? Teacher's pet, what does it mean? It means you follow the teacher. It means you want to please the teacher. Well, in the classroom, that's probably not a bad thing. But as we're going to see in Jude, there is a sort of dangerous teacher's pet. Someone who follows their teachers a little too closely, a little bit more than they do Jesus. And that's a problem. That's dangerous. If you're following your teachers more than you follow the Lord Jesus Christ, if you put the words that they speak in higher authority than you do the Word of God. And so what we find in Jude, as we're about to read him, is Jude is a brother of James, also a half-brother of Jesus Christ, in case you were wondering if there was another one, because there were lots of Jesuses in Jesus' day. He's a brother of James, a half-brother of Jesus, used to be an enemy of Jesus, but obviously has been transformed and converted. But what we see here as we go to Jude is Jude wanted to write to whoever his audience is and tell them about the mercies of God's grace, but he's not able to because false teachers has arisen so much in the early church that he had to say something. He had to write this short letter, but it's a very important one because false teachers were everywhere. And the question that we're going to consider this morning is, why should we guard our beliefs closely? Why should we guard our beliefs closely? And what we're going to find Jude says is we as believers should guard our beliefs closely because false teachers will destroy us. They will utterly decimate us. They will destroy us as a church. They will destroy us as individuals. That is why Jude had every intention of writing about the glorious salvation we have in Jesus Christ. But these false teachers had come into the church and it was so serious that he had to put his plans to the side so that he could warn the readers of his letter, don't follow false teachers. Watch your beliefs closely because false teachers will destroy you. Read along with me. We're going to read the whole section, so it's 1 through 16. It's a little long, but we'll go through it together. Jude, verse 1. Jude, a slave of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who are called, loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Dear friends, although I was eager to write you about the salvation we share, I found it necessary to write and exhort you to contend for the faith that was delivered to the saints once for all. For some men who were designated for this judgment long ago have come in by stealth. They are ungodly, turning the grace of our God into promiscuity and denying Jesus Christ, our only Master and Lord. Now I want to remind you, though you know all these things, the Lord first saved a people out of Egypt and later destroyed those who did not believe. And He is kept with eternal chains in darkness for the judgment of the great day, the angels who did not keep their own position, but deserted their proper dwelling. In the same way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them committed sexual immorality and practiced perversions just as angels did, and serve as an example by undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. Nevertheless, these dreamers likewise defile their flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme glorious ones. Yet Michael the archangel, when he was disputing with the devil in a debate about Moses' body, did not dare bring an abusive condemnation against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people blaspheme anything they don't understand. What they know by instinct, like unreasoning animals, they destroy themselves with these things. Woe to them, for they have traveled in the way of Cain, have abandoned themselves to the error of Balaam for profit, and have perished in Korah's rebellion. These are the ones who are like dangerous reefs at your love feasts. They feast with you, nurturing only themselves without fear. They are waterless clouds carried along by winds, trees in late autumn, fruitless twice dead, pulled out by the roots, wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shameful deeds, wandering stars for whom the blackest of darkness is reserved for them forever. And Enoch, in the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied about them, "Look, the Lord comes with thousands of His holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict them of all their ungodly acts. And they have done that they have done in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things ungodly sinners have said against them." These people are discontented grumblers, walking according to their desires. Their mouths utter arrogant words, flattering people for their own advantage. Jude is writing here because, look, it says it right here. He identifies himself, first of all, as a slave of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. This is brother of James, the half-brother of Jesus. And that means, if Jude's a brother of James, he's also a brother of Jesus, a half-brother of Jesus. Why doesn't he say that? Well, because Jude, if you recall in the gospel, was, along with his mother and brother and his whole family, at one point was an enemy of Jesus. They tried to stop Jesus' ministry. Jude, along with his brothers, did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah while Jesus was preaching His earthly ministry. What changed? Well, I think it's the resurrection. He doesn't give us the details here, but I think it's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Something changed, but the resurrection of Jesus Christ, now Jude, his half-brother, finally, he was an enemy of Christ, but he's seen Him resurrected from the dead. And now what does he say? A slave of Jesus Christ. A slave of Jesus the Messiah. Christ means Messiah. He's saying he's radically obedient to this Lord and Savior. And so he says in verse 3, "I was eager to write to you about the salvation we share, but I find it necessary to write and exhort you to contend for the faith." That is a wrestling match. Fight for the faith. Battle for the faith. I have to. "That was delivered once and all for the saints. Some men," verse 4, "who were designated for this judgment long ago, have come in by stealth. They've snuck into the church. They're ungodly, turning the grace of our God into promiscuity and denying Jesus Christ, our Master and Lord." And I don't think this was happening overtly. They weren't coming in and saying, "Hey, everyone, sleep with whoever you want to, and Jesus isn't Lord." No, what are they doing? They do it by stealth, he says. Secretly. Without anyone knowing. Slowly, slowly, slowly direct people's gaze from the Lord Jesus Christ to something else. Anything else. And you couch it in all sorts of arguments. You couch it in also, "Oh, it's biblical principles. Let's talk about these biblical principles in here. Oh, it's coming from the Bible. It must be true." But Jude warns us about them. He warns us about them explicitly. Verse 5. He gives us an example. He says, look, the Lord, Yahweh, first saved a people out of Egypt. Who's that? Israel. Okay, so he saved everyone, right? Pharaoh, Moses, Red Sea parted. He saves all of Israel, right? And then what happens when they rebelled against God? God destroyed so many of them who did not believe in God. It's a warning. Don't follow false teachers. Yeah, God might have told you the truth of the gospel, but if you're following these false teachers, you will be destroyed. He says, verse 6, he's kept with eternal. This is kind of a weird section. We could dive deep into this. I'm just going to keep the exegesis as light as possible. He says, he kept with eternal chains and darkness for the judgment of the great day, the angels who did not keep their own position, but deserted their proper dwelling. This might be the primordial fall of Satan when they rebelled against God. But the point here is there's darkness, there's judgment. Angels rebelled against God in some way, shape, or form, and they are paying the price. In the same way, Sodom and Gomorrah, the cities around them, committed sexual immorality, practiced perversions, just as angels did. What's he talking about here? This might be a reference back to Genesis 6 and that very controversial text talking about are the sons of God in Genesis 6, are they angels who slept with women and they had these hybrid human-angel people? Or is that not what's going on here? We can argue that till the cows come home. We're not going to do that. Either way, what he's saying here is Sodom and Gomorrah followed false beliefs and they have eternal fire. We see darkness, we see fire. Those are signs of eternal punishment, of divine punishment. Verse 8, nevertheless these dreamers likewise defile their flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme glorious ones. When he says these dreamers, I think he's conjuring up the text in Deuteronomy 13 and 18. And we have to go back and read that. I didn't even prep you on what I was going to do. Thank you. Can we go over to Deuteronomy 13? This is what it says. If a prophet or someone who has dreams, a dreamer, arises among you and proclaims a sign or wonder to you, and that sign or wonder he has promised you comes about, but he says, let's follow other gods, which you have not known, and let us worship them. Do not listen to that prophet's words or to that dreamer. It's crazy, right? You think, hey, if they have a miraculous sign and they're able to do miracles, well, they must be legit. We should follow them. But Moses is saying, no. If these prophets or dreamers show you a sign, and it's miraculous, but they say, follow other gods you don't know. Follow any god other than the Lord God Almighty. Don't follow them. And then in 18, Moses comes back to this. He says, but the prophet who dares to speak a message in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who, this is God speaking, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet must die. You may say to yourself, how can we recognize a message the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the Lord's name, and the message does not come true or is not fulfilled, that is a message the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. Do not be afraid of him. Now, certainly, we're not different times, different situation. In the New Testament, it's a new covenant. No one's advocating for a false teacher or false prophet to take them out and stone them. However, the principles, the truth is still there. The text is very clear. Don't listen to them. These false prophets, these false dreamers. On the one hand, you have people doing miracles, and they say, follow other gods. Don't follow them. And then on the other one, you have these prophets, these dreamers, prophesying in the name of the Lord. And their prophecies don't come true. Don't follow them, is what he's saying. We'll get into that in a second where we see that today. Jude is a hard book because in two places it quotes from the book of Enoch, which is not scriptural, it's not canonical, it's not even apocryphal. It's called pseudepigrapha, which is a fancy word to say false writings. They are not considered authoritative or scriptural or inspired or in any way, shape, or form. But he quotes from those books. He also quotes from a book called The Assumptions of Moses, which we really don't have. It doesn't exist anymore. We only know it from other people's writings. But he refers to the Assumptions of Moses here. And let me just say this, when he's quoting from these guys, He is not saying, these are supposed to be authoritative. All he's doing is quoting from them. And one of two things. One, it's kind of like last week when I quoted from C.S. Lewis. Was I saying the Chronicles of Narnia are authoritative? No. 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 It was just an object lesson. Two, though, what I think is Jude's audience, the people he was writing the letter to, probably, they certainly were familiar with these texts. They probably esteemed them a lot and read them a lot and were familiar with them. And possibly the false teachers were using these texts to teach error. Say, hey, in First Enoch, this is what it's, and you can go and read Enoch. You feel free. You can do it. It's not text. It's not scripture. So don't put it on that level at all. It's not even close. But you can go read it. And so these false teachers were coming, hey, well, in Enoch, it says this and blah, 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 and that happened. And that's why you should believe what we're telling you to do. And Jude goes and quotes them, and he says, even in these books that they're quoting from, they would condemn themselves. And by the way, the book of Enoch is called Pseudepigrapha, and the Assumptions of Moses are called Pseudepigrapha because the people that it said to write them, like Enoch, didn't actually write them, false writings. You can take that and go home, Pseudepigrapha, Pseudepigrapha, Pseudepigrapha. Use that, impress your friends. If you're single, you can maybe find, no, maybe impress the opposite gender with that. obviously, it worked for me to get married. She's not even making eye contact with me. It's that bad. So here he quotes, he refers to the Assumptions of Moses, verse 9. Yet Michael the archangel, when he was disputing with the devil in a debate about Moses' body. Okay, so we don't know what that's going on. Obviously, something happened. Moses died, and Michael the archangel and Satan are arguing over what to do with the body in this story that's not real. They said, did not bring an abusive condemnation against him, against the devil. Well, what did he say? The Lord rebuked you. So here's Michael, the archangel, right? And ancient theologians would say, the archenemy of God isn't Satan. Satan's just a dog on a leash. So who's Satan's archenemy? It's Michael, the archangel, right? So they're on the same level. You know, God's like, woohoo, so much higher. But Michael and Satan are on the same level here. So what Jude is getting at here is like, even Michael, the archangel, so strong and so powerful, when he's arguing with Satan, does he come and say, I'm going to fight you with all my power? No, that's not what he does. Pulls out his angelic flaming sword, I would assume. I don't know, maybe a battle axe or a mace or something, or I don't know, he could have had an M16. Or, I don't know, who knows what they had. So he didn't pull it out and say, we're going to fight over this. No, what does he say? He doesn't come over under his own strength, even though he had so much strength. He doesn't come over under his own power, not even under his own authority. This is the job I have, and I'm not going to let you do anything. Say, no, what does he do? He says, the Lord rebukes you. An angel of God, not just an angel of God, not just a plain vanilla, run-of-the-mill angel of God. Michael the archangel. Probably the greatest of all the angels. How does he respond to the devil? How does he respond to the situation he's been put in? He appeals to God's authority. He doesn't stand on his own authority. He doesn't stand on his own wisdom. He doesn't stand on his own intellect. He doesn't stand on his own ability to orate and tell things. Whose authority does he stand on? The Lord God Almighty. The Lord rebuke you. This is what the Lord says. The Lord rebukes you. Michael could have said, I rebuke you. You're wrong. He doesn't. He stands on the Word of God. He stands alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E, Bible. My daughter has been singing that, and it's wonderful, so it's stuck in my head. Verse 10, but these people blaspheme anything they don't understand. What they know by instinct, like unreasoning animals, they destroy themselves with these things. Woe to them. These false teachers have traveled in the way of Cain. Why in the way of Cain? Because they murder the souls of people who follow them. They have abandoned themselves to the error of Balaam for profit. Balaam is the pagan prophet in the Old Testament who he knew Yahweh was the greatest God and he couldn't curse anything that God had blessed. And he knew that Yahweh God was stronger than him, and yet his desire for profit was so much greater. And so he was corrupted. He said what he said, and he did what he did, not because it was true, but because he wanted the money. And they have perished in Korah's rebellion. Korah led a rebellion against God and Moses, and it ended in their own destruction as God caused the earth to open up and consume him and his followers. They will destroy themselves. He says these false teachers in verse 12, they're like dangerous reefs. Reefs, if you're in a shipping business, a reef that comes up too close to the surface, but it's out several hundred thousand yards from the shoreline. You don't know it's there, but it's just under the surface. And your boat usually has a lower part that catches right under it, and it's going to sink your boat. They're like dangerous reefs. They look safe, but they're not. At your love feast, he's talking about the Lord's communion, taking of the Lord's Supper together. They would have a whole feast, kind of like our potlucks, but they'd take communion at it. That's an idea. Maybe we should do that. Wink, wink. We'll talk about that later. At their love feast, the latter part of that, they feast with you, and my translation says, nurturing only themselves without fear. The Greek says, shepherding themselves without fear. Meaning, they go... Shepherd, pastor is basically the word for shepherd. The pastor is supposed to be an under-shepherd of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? What is a shepherd? What does a good shepherd do? Guard, leads, and feeds, right? Guards you from predators. Feeds you the word of God. And leads you to greater following of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what a shepherd does. That's what Jesus ultimately does for us. That's what his pastors do as under-shepherds. But what do these shepherds do? They basically eat the flock. Right? They see a sheep going around. They eat the sheep. They nurture only themselves without fear. They don't care. They feed on other people. They are waterless clouds carried along by winds. What's a waterless cloud? If you're living in an agrarian society and you need rain, you see a cloud come by and you're like, oh, thank goodness, there's a cloud. Praise the Lord. There's a cloud. Rain will come. We won't starve. Yay. And everyone gets excited. He's like, they're waterless clouds. Their promises are empty. They cannot follow through with what they promise. Or trees in late autumn, fruitless, twice dead, pull up by the roots. Again, same thing. You see a fruit tree. Well, yay, we're going to get apples. We can eat. We can survive. And if you see an apple tree, what's the promise of the apple tree? I will give you apples. They never make good on their promises. Wild waves of the sea foaming up their shameful deeds. Wandering stars for whom the blackness of darkness is reserved forever. And verse 14, Enoch and the seventh generation from Adam prophesied about them. And he prophesies about the Lord coming in harsh judgment. This is a quote, an allusion to the book of Enoch. And again, certainly Jude is not saying this is an authoritative book. What he's saying is he's just quoting from here and saying, yeah, even this own book that you esteem, and it's probably leading you people astray, even this condemns what you're doing. Verse 16, we'll close out this section. These people are discontented grumblers, walking according to their own desires. Their mouths utter arrogant words, flattering people from their own advantage. And Jude is saying, we should guard, you believers, guard your beliefs closely. You church members, guard your beliefs closely, because false teachers will destroy you. They will destroy this church, this Orchard Church. They will destroy the church over there. They'll destroy the church over there. They'll destroy the Western Church. They will destroy it if you follow them too closely. Don't follow them. It's kind of like these monsters who run with these dog fights, right? It's a horrible thing to fight dogs. And I've never seen one, but I've seen dogs fight before. It's a terrible thing. And there are people who train dogs to rip each other apart. Now the dogs, are they good or bad? They're just animals. They don't know any better. That's what they've been trained to do. They don't know that what they're doing is just horrid. Their teachers train them to do terrible things. You could take that to the Nazis, or the Dobermans that they used to rip apart Jewish people, Were the Dobermans evil? I mean, we watch, you know, Animal Planet or whatever, and we see these pictures of, oh, this good dog, and he saved the toddler from the thing. He's such a good dog. Woohoo. And then we look at the Doberman, and we're like, oh, the terrible dog. Look what the Germans, you know, look what the Germans had him do. No. They're neither good nor bad. They're morally neutral. They've been trained to do this. It's those who train them that cause the problems, but they don't even know. We become like that when we put ourselves under false teachers, when we don't guard our beliefs closely. Or it's like these monsters over, not over anywhere anymore, really. It's everywhere. The terrorists, the militant Islamists. You have young men and now young women who are willing to strap bombs to themselves, go into a crowded marketplace and blow themselves up, destroying themselves, thinking that somehow there's a better life beyond that because you've destroyed innocent human life, men, women, and children, babies. Why? How does that happen? They have false teachers. These young men and these young women have put themselves under false, demonic, satanic teaching. And they believe it. They believe it so much that they're willing to destroy others and themselves. False teaching will destroy you. Be careful what you believe. Jude says, and I want to remind you, though you know all these things, the Lord first saved the people out of Egypt and later destroyed those who did not believe. Watch your teaching. When I was 4 years, I think I was about 4 or 5 years old. I'm going to tell the story as best as I can remember it. I can remember to about 2. I have some vague recollections of finding my childhood cat at 2 years old. But around 4 or 5, I have a lot of memories from around there. So I'll try and convey the story as best as I can from that recollection, from my perspective as a 4 or 5 year old. I remember I was at a friend's house and his mom was watching me while, my mom was working or at a doctor's appointment or something. I don't know what it was. But we were running around the house and we were playing with toy guns and everything. And this was before the time, mind you, where you had to like spray paint the barrel of the gun orange or like Fruit Loop colors or, you know, whatever. It was just, you know, you make the toys look like what they were supposed to be. So we're running around with these toy guns. We're shooting at each other and having fun. And so we're running around with them. And then my friend says, Hey, come over here. Check this out. So I go into this other room that I hadn't been in before. And he says, look, and he pulls something off of a shelf and he opens it up and he pulls it out. He says, this one's real. Okay. 4 or 5 year old. I don't know what's going on. This one's real. Here, hold it. I held it and it was metal and it was heavy. He says, this is so fun. We can play with this one. And it's loaded and everything. Okay. He's like, I've played with this all the time. It's so much fun. Okay, I don't know what's going on. So here we have this gun, and I have no clue. I have no clue. I'm 4 or 5 years old. I don't know anything. And we're running around the house. Mom's doing something else. I don't know. His mom's doing something else. And so he says, hey, I'm going to stand over there, and you try and shoot me, okay? Okay. So I took the gun. And I tried to hold it, and he showed me what to do. And I tried to hold it, and it was really, and then I pulled the trigger. And bang! It went off. And I dropped it. His mom came running into the room, and she's like, what's going on? What's going on? Now, fortunately, no one was hurt, no one was injured. And his mom came into the room, saw what was going on, grabbed the gun, and said, we're not playing with this, and ran into another room, and then came out, and I heard you slam a door or something. Assume she locked it. But even as a kid, I mean, it hurt my hand. He wasn't hurt. And to this day, I have no clue if that was a real gun or not. I don't know. My memory can't, and I have no contact with them at all. I don't know if it was like the most amazing, awesome gun in the world, and it just had like these awesome, I had shot cap guns before at that point. It wasn't a cap gun. But from my memory, it was a real gun. And I just sat sulking because suddenly something snapped in my mind. I was sulking for the rest of the time until my mom picked up. And his mom's like, what's going on? What's wrong? And I'm like, I think I just almost shot a person. But here I was, 5 years old, four or five years old. I had a teacher, my friend, came and said, this is fun. This is great. Have a great time. This one, I've played with this before. It's so good. Here. Shoot me. And had it been a real gun and had I hit him, it would have destroyed his life and it would have destroyed mine. I'd be messed up for the rest of my life. It's incredible. Watch what you believe closely, because false teaching will destroy your life. It's kind of like if you're flying an airplane. You have to follow your instruments. You have to follow your instruments. If you don't follow your instruments, you will crash. It doesn't matter how you feel. You feel like you are parallel and horizontal to the ground. Doesn't matter what do the instruments say. If you're not leveled out, you're not level. It doesn't matter if you feel like you are level, you're not. Your co-pilot can say, no, we're fine. That's a little, you don't even look at the instruments. I've been doing this for so many years, so much older than you. I know what we're doing here. Don't bother with that device there. Don't see if you're leveled out. Don't see which way the nose is. Don't worry. Don't worry. Just trust me. And if you trust him, you will crash. Time and time again. Always. All the time, all these smaller planes, you look at them and these crashes that happen out in fields, and what happened? What happened? And the best they can say is they weren't looking at their instruments. Or people who survived somehow. They say, I felt like we were going, and the next thing I know, there was the ground. Your feelings will tell you, will lie to you. Your instrument in this metaphor is the Word of God. That's it. That's the only thing that you're going to base things off of and say, okay, that's right, that's wrong. Because you're going to feel something, but that's just false teachers telling your itching ears what they want to hear. As Paul said. We have to watch our beliefs closely because false teachers will destroy us. Now, some of you are here and you're saying, you know, Pastor, this was written almost 2,000 years ago. 1900 some odd years ago. Sure, they had false teachers back then because, the church was just becoming bigger and people were trying to coerce the message. But we don't have any today. We don't have false teachers today. And I mean, if we do, they're really easy to spot. It's not true. There are false teachers everywhere. Look here at verse 8. Nevertheless, these dreamers likewise defile their flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme glorious ones. These dreamers, and he's referring back, I think, to Deuteronomy. These dreamers. We don't have false teachers. You've heard this before. I'm going to throw this one out. I know I'm going to start stepping on toes here. I've heard this. You've heard it. The pastor needs to be a visionary leader. What is the pastor's vision for this church? And I've been asked this question here, other churches. What's your vision for this church? What's the vision of this church? The pastor's got to be the one who comes up with the vision for the church. And that makes sense. You know, you're looking at things from like a corporate company sort of standing. What's the vision of this company? Where are we going? Where are we heading? You know what? But when you bring that into the church, that is blasphemy. That is wrong. There is a vision of the church, and it was given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. And the vision of the church is to glorify God by glorifying Jesus Christ and by making disciples of all nations. He gave us the vision. I can't subvert that. I can't change that. Certainly you can strategize it, but all these guys, and this is the Western church. This is America. This is churches in our community. What's the vision of the church? What's the pastor's vision? We gotta follow the pastor's vision. Vision leaks. If you don't follow what the pastor's doing, it's visionary. It's the whole thing. And I've read books. I have books in my office where they tell us that vision leaks, pastors. You gotta keep re-giving your vision over to the church. Give your vision over to the church so you can steer that ship over there. It's wrong. It's false teaching. Jesus is the visionary. And the moment we lose sight of that our job is to glorify God in Jesus Christ, and make disciples. If that's not our vision, we're done. We're done. False teaching creeps into the church. He called them dreamers. We have dreamers today. In fact, I was having a conversation with, we're a smaller crowd, so I'll be a little more intimate. I was having a conversation with someone from our denomination a couple months ago. And they said, you will never grow a church if you preach like that. Without vision, without giving people all these life principles. What? I hope I never grow the church. Because if church growth is dependent on me, hey, we're all in trouble because I'm not an impressive person. But if it's dependent on a person, then you've got a church centered around a person instead of the person, the Lord Jesus Christ. I said, I hope I never grow a church. If this church is going to grow, it's going to because of Jesus. If we shrink, He is still in control. It is because of Jesus. It is all Him. I don't ever want to be the person to grow the church. We have televangelists who, no, many, we turn on the TV, we see them. And they are like Balaam. They ask for money. But they don't just say, hey, give us a bunch of money. Give us 3 months' salary. I heard someone just recently on TV, give me 3 months' salary. That's not how they do it. They're sharks. And they manipulate people over and over again. And they twist the word of God. And they'll read verse after verse, jumping around, out of context. But we don't know that because they're reading it so fast. And they'll say, look, if you just give us this money, then God will bless you monetarily on this side. That's the lie from the pit of hell. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I've overcome the world. What are you going to say to all the Christian martyrs who've had their heads chopped off? What are you going to, even just this week, what are you going to say to them? Those who've had their property seized, there's another promise if you follow Jesus, who've had their lives torn asunder, whose spouses have left them destitute because they followed Jesus. Well, they must not have enough faith. That's a lie! But you turn on these televangelists and they prey on so many different people. If you just send in this money, God will bless you monetarily. They're eating the sheep. They're saying, well, God will bless me monetarily. Well, maybe not God. I'll bless me monetarily. So many people are deceived. You have the word faith heresy. Or as I like to call it, well, I stole this from one of my seminary professors who probably stole it from someone else, but the blab-it and grab-it doctrine. Blab-it and grab-it. If you just say and believe what you want, then it will come to pass. I was dating a girl at one point. They had she had a younger sister. And I said, man, she's acting like a monster. And they're like, what? That was the worst thing I could have possibly. She was acting like a monster, by the way. She was. I had like the scratch marks up and like everyone. It was terrible. House was destroyed. I mean, just foaming at the mouth. Actually, we were dealing with that last night with our little one. I don't want to get my clothes on. What is going on? No! She's acting like a monster. Don't say that, because if you say it, your words have power. Which is true to some extent, right? You don't want to, right? But oh, your words will transform them into a monster, right? I mean, that's where they take it to. Now, certainly you don't put your kid down and all that stuff, and you're not mean. But, I mean, that's a heresy. Yes, God's words are powerful. Why? Because He's Almighty God. He spoke the universe into existence. You're not God. I'm not God. Not even close. Yes, your words have some sort of psychological influence on people. I will not, I'll give you that one. But if I stay here all the time, if I'm like, oh, Lord, I believe I'm going to get a Ferrari. I believe you're going to give me a Ferrari, Lord. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. In fact, I've been in those groups before where I'll pray in it, Lord, and if it's your will, could you heal this person? And I believe that God can heal. But I believe that God doesn't always heal. And I'll say, in God, if it's your will, please heal this person. If it's your will, please, you know, heal this relationship. If it's your will. And I was taken aside and say, don't ever say that again. What? Don't ever say that again. Are you kidding me? Why? Because it means you doubt. No, it doesn't. It means you doubt. It means you doubt the Lord. Because, and you're doubting Him. And if you doubt, He's not going to do it because you don't have enough faith. What do you mean enough faith? Faith means trust, church. It means trust. And Jesus says you have faith the size of mustard seed, which is absolutely nothing. You can say to this mountain, go over there, and it will. It's heresy. When I pray in God's will, I'm following what Jesus told me to do in the text. And what it means is saying, God, I'm not God. This is what I want, but I know that your plans are so much higher than mine, better than mine, I can't understand it. God, please. If it's your will, please do this. But if it's not, give me the grace to go forward. But there are so many people who are deceived because of those lies. For profit, for, well, not even that, the American dream. This is probably the biggest one. The American dream. Our churches have become places where we teach principles. I corrected myself when I said a word there because I wanted to make this point. Principles. We teach principles from the Bible. Here's this principle. If you follow this principle, then this will happen in your life. You want to heal your marriage? You follow these five principles that we found in 18 books of the Bible, and we used 12 different versions of the text to say exactly what I wanted you to hear. And if you follow those principles, then your marriage will be healed. That's not a promise. We live in a broken world. There are going to be broken relationships. And when you say stuff like that to people, they're going to start doing it. And when they fail, they're going to do one of two things. They're going to believe that God isn't real or that God hates them. And that's a lie. That's a lie. But it sure is popular, and so people preach like that all the time because it scratches itching ears. It tells people what they want to hear. It's this American dream stuff. Oh, God is here. The new American gospel is God is here to fulfill your every desire. If you follow God, your life will be better. If you follow Jesus, life will be better. Life will not be better if you follow Jesus. In fact, life will be harder if you follow Jesus. So why do we follow Jesus? Ugh, who would want to sign up for that? I follow Him because He died for my sins. I follow Him because He gave His life up for me so that I would not be separated from God eternally in hell. I follow Him because when I followed Him, He adopts me into God's family and calls me a son of God, calls you a son or daughter of God. You follow Him because I was dead in my sins and He made me alive by His death, burial, and resurrection. I follow Him because He's coming again. He's going to restore a new heaven and a new earth. Not because He's going to make my life easier. I follow Him because it's true. And the truth is too with all this stuff is I just heard a sermon. It's blasphemy. They took the sermon and this life principles when they teach these principles from the text. Man, just go through the text. Just say whatever the text says. Today the theme is. Watch what you believe. Guard your beliefs closely because false teachers will destroy you. They'll destroy you, your family, your church, everything you hold dear. They will destroy you and utterly transform you into something that you've never seen and never saw coming. But they teach life principles. We want to do life principles. I heard this sermon from the Book of Kings on Elijah. You know the story. Elijah versus the prophets of Baal or Baal. The false god. And what is that story about? Anyone? We're a small enough group here. What's the story of, just in a few words, what is that story? What is the whole point of that story? When Elijah goes and he squares off against Baal, they both pray to their gods that their god would consume the offering with fire from heaven. And who wins? Obviously Yahweh. Yeah. Yahweh wins. They don't. They do everything in the world. They can't do it. Elijah soaks his offering and then fire falls from heaven. It burns up. What's the whole point of that story? Yeah. Yeah, God is God. Yahweh is God. Baal is false. Right? Right? I listened to this sermon and the guy allegorized the whole thing. He made it about tithing. He made it about money. And the whole scene where, Elijah had to, he poured three series of water, which I think is a foreshadowing of the Trinity. He says, pour water on the offering. Pour it on it again. Pour it on it again. He was doing that to show that, yeah, Yahweh God can do anything. You guys have been praying to Baal for all day long, and you can't burn up your offering. So this guy said, well, you have three kinds of givers in the church, right? You have the first giver. You know, they give it right immediately. Elijah says, we need water, and so they give it. So you have a third one, and or the second one, and they're a little more reluctant, but they'll do it if you push them hard enough. And you got the third one, which is like, you have to like drag it out of them and everything. You need to be a first water pourer person. And then he turned this whole thing on about how much you have to give and all this stuff. And it's like, what? Are you kidding me? You missed the point of that text. And you're lying to these people. You're lying. Verse 16 says, these people are discontented grumblers, walking according to their desires. Their mouths utter arrogant words, flattering people for their own advantage. Church, I am so concerned for the American church. I really am. Because the question we have to ask is the question Jude is asking us here. Why should we guard our beliefs closely? We should guard our beliefs closely because false teachers will destroy us. And you know, there's a lot of talk about, oh, you know, there's a lot of secularization in America, and it's all that secularization why America is morally going down the drain, and economically we're falling, and unemployment, and all this stuff, and everyone's, you know, falling away from Christ. And you know what? I mean, this might be me because this is my profession, and this is my professional viewpoint, but from my vantage point, I don't see the church declining so much because of this force of secularization. Yes, it's there. I don't see it so much because there's this push from the left-leaning liberal agenda to try. Yes, it's there. What do I see? I think we are declining rapidly because of the church itself who is coming here, and we strip mine the Bible. We don't teach it in its order. We don't teach it from the text. Do any of you disagree that Jude is saying what I'm saying here? That the big idea is that he's saying guard what you believe closely because false teachers will destroy you? That's what he's saying. You can't really argue with that. You might quibble with some of my other things, and you know, but that's the big idea. And that's why we're teaching it that way, so that you know and you can grow. That's the job of the preacher. My job isn't to be a visionary. My job isn't to go and find 20 different verses to support whatever my ideas are so you fall in line and follow whatever I say. I'm a herald. I'm a messenger. Don't shoot the messenger. Thank you. My job is to stand here. Every preacher's job is to stand here before you. And it is a deep job, but it's also a very simple one. It is to stand before you and say, thus says the Lord. Here's what it is. And I think the church in America has so far gone off that path. Not all churches. Certainly not all churches. But when we start strip mining the Bible to say what the pastor wants to say, or say what you want to say, when we no longer hear, we're no longer willing to sit and listen to a difficult message because we want to hear a message that we like. In fact, I talked to someone who's not here today about coming to the church. So I basically said, I want to find a church I'm comfortable in. And I said, don't find a church you're comfortable in. Find a church that preaches the Word of God. Sometimes you will be comforted by it. Sometimes you'll be challenged by it. Teacher's pet. It seems kind of cutesy, maybe a little cruel on one, or harmless. But as we've seen through Jude, it will lead to our destruction if we are teacher's pet. Pets. Don't follow a church. Don't follow a pastor. Don't follow me. Follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and you understand what He wants, what His will is, by reading His Word, His revelation. Guard your beliefs closely. Otherwise, you'll be destroyed. Don't be a teacher's pet. Let me pray for you. Father God, we are here, and this is not a popular, fun text. In fact, I can't recall any time where I've sat under teaching straight from the book of Jude. And yet, Lord, you've called us here for such a time as this, at a smaller number, for a time to hear such a difficult, harsh, but much needed message. I pray for this congregation, Lord, that they will take the words of Jude and they will listen to him clearly. That yes, as we focus on the glorious, wonderful grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they will also take into account and take a moment to evaluate those they listen to, the books they read, the popular teachers. Some of them are so good, Lord. And some of them have just enough falseness in them that they drag us away. And Lord, I confess to you, even before this congregation, I have books on my shelf that I have only in the very, very recent months come to realize have been perpetuated by men who are teaching falsehood. And so, Lord, I pray for your protection on this congregation. That, Lord, we are people of the Word. I pray for your protection on this congregation as they live here in this community, as they interact with others, as they move and go away to other churches and other places, that you will guard their heart, you will guard their mind, you will guard their souls, so that they won't fall into this pit of growing, growing false teaching. We pray, Lord, corporately for America. Oh, Lord, might you revitalize our churches and return to expository preaching from your word. We're expository preaching filled with passion, passion that looks at your word and goes chapter by chapter, section by section, book by book, and declares, thus says the Lord, and does so not on our own authority, not on our own experience, not on our own wisdom, but we can say because this is what the Word says. And we know that everything in your Word is true. Lord, protect us, guide us. Help us to have compassion on those who have been deceived. It's in Jesus Christ's name that I pray.